And thank you, ladies, for that special treat to us this morning. Shannon has mentioned this already to you, but I just want to emphasize it again and just encourage you next Sunday to come for the worship and then plan to stay afterwards for the tailgating party. It's going to be a lot of fun. The church is going to provide hamburgers and hot dogs for everyone that is there, and we're going to cook a lot of hot dogs and a lot of hamburgers, so we need you to stay. Okay, you bring the rest of the lunch that you want for your family. Okay, you don't have to bring a potluck for everybody to be sharing in. You bring for your family that the rest of that lunch to go with the meat. Bring we'll provide buns. We'll have the condiments. You bring your drinks. You bring lawn chairs. Bring tailgating games. It's going to be a fun afternoon, and I want to encourage you to invite people to come with you. They need to see that Christians can have fun, that we can enjoy life together. And also, I'm going to preach a sermon next Sunday on sound doctrine from God on the subject of salvation. Okay, so invite your family members, invite your friends, people that need to hear about Jesus. We're going to talk about how to be saved next Sunday. And in fact, we are calling next Sunday Decision Sunday. You may have seen that just on the board here. Maybe there are some folks who would like to make Reinhardt their church home. Next Sunday would be a good Sunday to do that. Maybe there are some folks who would like to be baptized into Jesus Christ. That next Sunday would be a great Sunday to do that, and we would be thrilled for that to happen. And so think of who you might invite and give those invitations out, and let's be praying together about next Sunday. And what I'm hoping, as we have labeled this Decision Sunday, simply for folks who are kind of thinking about this decision for Christ or about the church and their membership, that they'll understand there's going to be other people up here too. They're not going to be alone, and maybe that can be an encouragement to folks. We said last week that according to Scripture, there is such a thing as sound doctrine. The word sound means good, virtuous, honest, better. The word doctrine means teaching, instruction. You put all of that together, what we're saying is there is a teaching that is good. There is a teaching that is virtuous or better. And we are saying that there is a teaching which is not good. And we are saying that because that is what the Scripture says. Listen as I read to you from what Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I read this to you last week. We'll read it again this morning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I don't think any of us want to fall prey to false teaching. The way that we best guard against that is to be a good student of God's Word ourselves. If we are in the Word ourselves, if we are handling accurately the truth of God, then if something is said that isn't true, it will immediately be known by us. We'll recognize that. The Holy Spirit in us will tell us. He will say to us, that is not true. What you just heard, whether it's coming from a preacher, maybe on the radio or TV, or you're in conversation with someone and they say something about Scripture, about Jesus, if you'll be a student of the Word, if what they say to you is wrong, the Holy Spirit will help you understand that. He will be like an alarm clock going off inside of you. And I just want to encourage every one of you to be grounded in the truth of God's Word for your own soul's sake and for the sake of the church. I want you, too, to hold me accountable to be preaching the truth to you. I think that is very important that I say that to you. Let me say this, too. In no way am I saying that we here at Reinhardt, or am I saying the Christian church in general, is the only group that has sound doctrine. I'm not saying that. I'm not intending for that kind of judgment to be made as I'm preaching towards any other group that is out there. That's not my job to do. That's not my intention. It's not my place. But I will say this. We are to judge ourselves. And we need to make sure that we are preaching the truth and holding on to sound doctrine. Now that leads me to the topic for today. And we have been singing about Jesus all morning long. We are talking about this. What is the sound doctrine of God about Jesus? And there are a lot of different directions that we could go this morning, but let me try to summarize what I think the answer would be to that question according to Scripture. And again, that is what we must base the message on. What does the Word of God say about Jesus? And first of all, He is the Son of God. And you could probably guess that that would have been my first point. And you can probably guess where I might go in Scripture to give verification of that point. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." He is the Son of God, and I might say this, He is God's Son, in whom God is well pleased. Do you remember what God said from heaven as John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River? He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God was proud of His Son, and He wanted the whole world to know that. And we who are parents can relate with that, can't we? I have a son named Jonathan. Some of you have met him. He's been here one time since I've been preaching here at Reinhardt. He was here the very first Sunday that I preach. And I would love for you to have the opportunity to get to know him better, because I'm a dad who's proud of him. Could I tell you about him just a little bit? He's a music minister at Rocky Fork Fellowship in Hallsville, Missouri. That's just a little bit north of Columbia, Missouri. He leads people to the foot of the cross in worship every Sunday. And I'm proud of him for that. And something else I'm proud of him about, my son just wrote a book. He's the first one in our family to write a book, and I'm proud of that. There it is, right there on the front cover, Jonathan Moyers. It's been out on the market just a couple of weeks. I think he sold maybe 100 copies, and my wife Cindy has bought 95 of them. It's killing me. She's breaking me on this. I'm proud of my son. He plays the guitar. I saw Lucas up here this morning playing the guitar, and it made me think of Jonathan way back when he was first learning to play the guitar. He'd get that guitar out. He'd listen to a song on the radio, the Christian radio, and one that he would like, and he'd get on his computer, and he'd find that song, and he'd listen to it. He'd look at the notes there that was on the computer, and before long, he was playing that song. He's talented. Could I tell you about him? I'm a father who's proud of his son. Can you just hear the father talking about his son Jesus? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Let me tell you about him. He spoke and the worlds came into existence. My son hung the sun and the moon and the stars in their place. And did you know that he has a name for every star? That's my son. I'm proud of him. Did you know that my son can walk on water? Did you know that my son can calm the raging sea? Did you know that my son can raise up the dead? Did you know that my son can give sight to the blind? Did you know that my son was without sin? He was tempted to sin, but he never sinned one time. That's my son. And I might say that that's just barely scratching the surface of what God might say when it's brag time about His Son. And to think that He gave up His Son to die for us. This was His plan since before time began. No one loves us like God loves us. I said to someone just this last week that His love is incomprehensible. It's beyond what we can even imagine. I want you to know the doctrine of God about Jesus is that He is His Son. Let me give to you a second point. He is the promised one. Did you know that there are over 200 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament? He fulfilled every one of those prophecies. Not one of them was broken. Had He left even one of them unfulfilled, He could not have been the Messiah of God. 99.9% of the prophecies to be fulfilled. That would not have been enough. He had to be 100% on the prophecies, and praise the Lord, He was. I have a set of Bible study lessons that I like to do with folks who are interested in learning more about Jesus. The first lesson does a really good job of summarizing the Old Testament. Did you know that we can summarize the Old Testament in three words? Just three words. Summarizes the entire Old Testament. Let me show you how much that material is. Right there, that much. There's 39 books of the Old Testament. There's 929 chapters in the Old Testament. There's 23,214 verses in the Old Testament. I'll admit it's a pretty lengthy writing, and sometimes when you're in the middle of reading it, it can seem kind of complicated, but it doesn't have to be. I can simplify it for you in three words, and those three words are this: Jesus is coming. From Genesis to Malachi, the theme of the Old Testament, Jesus is coming. The prophets predicted His coming. In fact, the very first prediction of His coming goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God said to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." God was speaking about Jesus there in that passage of Scripture. He was saying the seed of the woman, which would be His Son, Jesus, He would give to Satan a crushing blow on the head. He would deliver to him a death blow, while on the other hand, Satan would deliver to him a bruise on the heel. You ever had a heel bruise? It hurts, for sure. But it's not like a crushing of the head. And that's what Jesus would do to Satan on the cross and on resurrection morning. It was predicted that that's what would happen, and it came true. Jesus was the promised one. It was said of Him that He would be born of a virgin. Isaiah wrote that, chapter 7, verse 14 of his book. He predicted that 750 years prior to the event happening. Now, I think I may have a pretty good idea of what my afternoon looks like. With the rain and the cloud cover, I may just go home and have a pretty relaxing afternoon. But I know that could change in a heartbeat with a phone call. God predicted what was going to happen 750 years beforehand, that His Son would be born of a virgin, and it happened just as He said it would. My point is, we don't really have control even of our afternoon hours completely. And God says, this is what's going to happen this far in the future, and it happened exactly as He said it would. He was the promised one. God promised that He would be born in Bethlehem and that He would come through the line of Abraham. It happened just as God said it would. He was the promised one. There were so many promises that were fulfilled in Jesus, that He would come through the tribe of Judah. That's exactly what happened. It was said that there would be a massacre of children in His birthplace. And indeed there was. You remember, King Herod tried to kill Him. It was said that He would be called out of Egypt. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 2. It was said that He would at one point be betrayed for the price of 30 pieces of silver. The prophet Zechariah wrote that. You check it out. Matthew 26:15 says, the betrayal price was 30 pieces of silver. It was prophesied that He would be falsely accused and spit upon and beaten. And all of that happened just as the prophet said. Here's something else. This is interesting. 1,000 years before crucifixion was even thought about, before it was even invented, the prophet David, in this case, Psalms 22, writes about the crucifixion of Jesus. He was indeed the promised one. Oh, and by the way, the rest of the Bible can be summarized just as easily as the Old Testament. The Old Testament theme, Jesus is coming. The first four books of the New Testament, what are they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The theme of those four books, Jesus is here. The remaining 23 books of the New Testament, from Acts to Revelation, the theme of those books, Jesus is coming again. And so you have this book of 66 individual books within it. Really, the theme of this entire book is summarized in one word or one person, and His name is Jesus. He is coming, He is here, He is coming again. And so you think this book is that complicated? It's really not that complicated. It is about Jesus. The sound doctrine of God about Jesus is He is the promised one. Let me give to you a third point as we're talking about this sound doctrine of God concerning Jesus. He is God in the flesh. Now let me read to you some scriptures that back this up. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. All the fullness of what? Well, turn the page. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. That question is answered. Paul says this, actually. That's not right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. So disregard what's on the screen. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And so let me read back to you chapter 1, verse 9. Or 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Chapter 2, verse 9, for in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. It can't get any more clear than that. And note, it does not say that most of deity was in Jesus in bodily form. It does not say that some of deity was in Jesus in bodily form. It says all of deity. In other words, what it is saying is all the fullness of God was in Jesus as He was here in the flesh on the earth. He is God in the flesh. Let me read to you chapter 1 of John. In fact, the video that we saw a little earlier, the video clip, these folks were quoting from John chapter 1. Let me read to you the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And chapter 1, verse 14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was Jesus, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. It's no wonder He could walk on water. He was God in the flesh. It's no wonder that He could raise the dead. He was God in the flesh. It shouldn't surprise us that He was able to multiply the fish and the loaves. He was God in the flesh. Healing the blind man and giving him sight, that was no problem for Jesus because He was God in the flesh. There was no limitation to His power because He was God. He could do the things that only God could do. And that's why He said to the man in Mark chapter 2, Son, your sins are forgiven. Do you remember? You remember Him saying that? Son, your sins are forgiven. And do you remember the response of the Pharisees at that point? I mean, they went nuts. They could not stand the thought that Jesus had just said, your sins are forgiven. And the reason that they got all upset about that was they said, only God can forgive sins. Well, that's why he said it, because he was God in the flesh. He could forgive sins. How many times did he take on the name of God as he was here in the flesh? John chapter 8 is the most obvious time. Let me read that passage of Scripture to you. Verses 56 through 59. Your father Abraham, this is Jesus talking, he says to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, there before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. Why did they pick up stones to throw at him, to kill him? Because they knew exactly what he was saying and who he was claiming to be. The name I am was God's name, and Jesus was referring to himself as I am. He is God in the flesh. Let me give to you a fourth point. As we're talking about the sound doctrine of God concerning Jesus, he was fully man for a while. Now, don't ask me to explain how one can be fully God and fully man at the same time. That's higher than what my mind will go. But I think I have said it to you in my preaching in these past weeks. If we could understand everything about God, that would mean that he's no bigger, no stronger, no smarter than what we are. But the fact that we can't explain everything about him, the fact that we can't understand everything about God, is a good thing. That simply means that he is much greater than what we are. He's much higher. He's much smarter. He's stronger than what we are. And if we have a problem, this is the application to that. If we have a problem that is bigger than what we are, we know that our God is one that we can turn to. We can give him that problem. We can trust him with that problem because he's a God who's bigger than us. He's stronger than us. He's greater than what we are. He's so much smarter than we are. And he is able to handle every problem that we have. And one point of comfort to us is he understands exactly what you are going through because he has walked in your shoes. Are you feeling betrayed? He knows exactly what that feels like because he was betrayed by one of his own. Are you feeling rejected? He's been rejected too. He knows what that feels like. Have you lost someone that you loved? So has he. Anyone here feel lonely? Jesus knows exactly what that feels like because he hung on the cross and even God his Father turned his back on him. Are you feeling the stress of life? Jesus felt stress. Do you remember what he said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Jesus knows exactly what you are going through. I don't care what your problem is or what your situation is. Jesus understands it because he has walked in your shoes and my shoes. And so we can turn to Him. We can know that He cares about us. He empathizes with us. He understands your pain and my pain. And the reason is, He was fully man for a while. He faced temptations just like we do. He got tired and weary just like we do. He felt pain more than we can imagine. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He grew up with brothers and sisters. He had a mom. He understands the tension that can be in a family. He was fully human. And what's encouraging is now He is in heaven as our mediator, and when we come to Him with our problems, He knows exactly what we are going through. Because He went through these things Himself. Number five, He is the only Savior. Now, brothers and sisters, this is sound doctrine about Jesus. This is the doctrine of God about Jesus, that He is the only Savior. He is not one of many ways to the Father. He is the only way. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. I think we'll have that on the screen. Would you read this verse with me, please? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Is there anything about that verse that is hard to understand? I don't think so. I think it's simple enough that the youngest child in this room can understand what that says. There is salvation in no one else. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Hear me say this. Mark it down. Muhammad cannot save anybody. Buddha cannot save anybody. And you cannot save yourself any more than what I could save myself. We can't save ourselves. And the reason for that is because we are sinners. We need a Savior. And there is only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. That is the true and honest and virtuous doctrine of God about Jesus. It is a better teaching than what the world will give to us. The world has a completely different message than that. And that's why I have encouraged you over these weeks past to be a student of the Word, to let this book pour over your mind and heart. Because if you don't do that, if your ear is plugged into the world and the message that the world is giving, then you're going to hear a completely different message than what I have just preached to you. They're going to tell you that there are many ways to the Father. And for us to be saying that there is only one way, why, that is insane. That's crazy that you would think that. That's intolerant. We need to let this book pour over our mind and renew our mind so that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Let me give to you one more point. And maybe we ought to have our gals come back up here and play that special again, because the King is what? He's coming. And that's my sixth point. He is the coming king. Revelation 19 pictures him coming on a white horse. He has a robe on. It's dipped in blood. The scripture says he has a crown on his head, a sword coming out of his mouth. Verse 16 says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming again, and he will come with victory. I suggest that if there is anyone here today who has never surrendered to Jesus, that you should do that. I mean, like yesterday. I mean, it's that important that you surrender to Jesus, because He is the coming King. And when He does come, anyone who is not with Him will be against Him. And the prophets say that He will put every enemy underneath His feet. He will be victorious. I want to be a part of that victory. And I know that you do too. And so we say with John, Lord Jesus, would You come quickly? Now, let me ask you this question. What response should we have to all of this sound doctrine about Jesus? Is this message today, is it just simply a message of theology, that we can have our theology straight and know who Jesus is? It's so much more than that. It's good and important for us to have our theology straight. But if that's all the good for this message, it's not near enough for us. The good of knowing who Jesus is and having our theology straight is simply this, that when we know the truth will set us free. And when we understand who Jesus is, you know what our response should be to Him? Is that of worship. That when we realize that He is God in the flesh, He is the Son of God, that He was man for a while, that He is the coming King, when we know all of these truths about Jesus, we should simply fall at His feet and worship Him and live for Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love You. We believe that You are the Son of God. All that has been talked about today, Lord, we believe that. And so let us worship You. Not just this morning, but through the day and every day, that we would worship You as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we would tell others about You, Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray.